Well, good morning, CDK. Good to be back with you. Thank you for all of your prayers while the time I was in Israel with an incredible group. It's just so awesome to watch people move through the Gospels and see lives change. There's some really cool stuff, and we'll share more about that. And a couple of weddings, it seems like forever since I've sat up in front and being able to be with you and teaching, and what a privilege I have today to be back with you, to be able to share together in this time in a series called Pathways. And we know that God has a desire and a direction for every one of our lives. And I loved how Michelle put it, you know, it can be really point blank in front of you. And the thing is that God has a path for us. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. What he's saying is, I've got a path for you, and I've got a path for you that will be a way that will walk you in truth, not deceit, and will lead to life. You got it, church? So like the last song we sing is Spirit, move upon us. We want to hear your voice. We want to hear your way. This is real stuff, and it brings us into a deep, intimate relationship with God when we're willing to hear his word and we're willing to listen to the direction and move in the direction he wants us to go. And in these five parts of this series, Pathways, I want to take a look at a different pathway God wants to show us. Today, I want us to look at a pathway to blessing. You know, I want us to look at a pathway to blessing. And we're going to dive deep into Psalm 32. In fact, each week, we're going to look at a different psalm that clearly shows a pathway that God is leading us into. And not only the pathway, but how to be in it and how to walk in it and how it opens up in this incredible relationship that God wants us to have. So today, I want to take a look at a pathway to blessing. When you think about blessing, what comes to mind first? When you think about blessing, what comes to mind first? Often when we think of blessing, we think of it externally. I know I do. When I come up to somebody, man, you're blessed. Why am I saying that? Because maybe they just put in a new pool, or man, you're blessed. They got a new job, and they love that job. Or man, you are blessed, meaning Your family's doing great right now. We always think about ways that we see blessing as being successful or something's going well. This past week, I found myself blessed. Take a look at the picture. I was sitting out on Tuesday afternoon, and I was studying for the message today, and Marilyn comes walking down with a cup of iced coffee. See, she's out of school, and she serves me constantly. Don't believe that. And I'm sitting there, and our two dogs are at my feet. Oh, I feel so blessed. But what if she didn't come down with the iced coffee? And what if the dogs were so annoying I couldn't study? Would I still be blessed? Blessing. You know, blessing's an interesting thing. Because we often think of it so external, sometimes we can feel unblessed when the external things aren't there. There must be something more to blessing than what we just see with our eyes. Because the other side can turn around as well. You may know of the folks that seem to have everything but struggle with happiness. You're like, man, they got all the blessings in the world, but they struggle so much. Or the woman that you look at and it seems that she's got everything together, but when she looks in the mirror, she just sees brokenness. And you're thinking, I don't get it. Or the student that seems to be the most popular, but inside feels so filthy. See, blessing can be deceptive. But there's something that God wants every one of us in the room to understand about blessing, that unless we get blessing on the inside, no blessing on the outside will work. In fact, unless we get full sense of blessing and what it means for us in the core of our soul and our heart and our being, that no matter what comes our way on the outside, we'll never feel blessed. That's what I want to talk about today. And that's what David opens up for us in Psalm 32 when he says, I want to show you a pathway to blessing, that no matter what's going on in your life or what externally someone is saying or whether they're coming up to you and say, bless your heart, which we all know means you're a mess. So don't use it. That no matter what's going on, you're standing on a ground and foundation of being blessed. You with me, church? Let's dive in, because David's got some incredible things to share with us. And it starts off like this. It opens up in verse 1, speaking about the first step of blessing has everything to do with forgiveness. Okay? Has everything to do with forgiveness. So don't underestimate the place that you are or are not in terms of forgiveness with one another and with God. Opens up like this. Blessed is the one, and this one is important. This is a very personal thing. He's not opening up. Blessed is everybody. He's blessed is the one. I want you to see it. Blessed is Craig. Blessed is Abigail. Blessed is Stephen. Blessed is Denise. Blessed is Trevor. Put yourself in there. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. What is transgression? Transgression is when you have made an offense against God. And understand, my friends, whatever sin we have, whatever we do that hurts anyone, whenever we are outside of God's divine plan, it is a transgression against God. Okay? We might think we just sinned against our spouse. No, we sinned against God, because all sin is against God. It just plays itself out in a human way with another human being. Hear me, church? I mean, it's really important. It plays its way out, and it builds, it puts imagery between us. It builds walls and dams between human beings. But it also does with God. And that's why he speaks about, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, which means you got nothing that you need to pay for it. It's completely wiped out, that you are clean before God. You are clean before one another. You get to walk in that peace, and it whose sin is covered. It's kind of like walking on the beach and you've got your footprints there and the wave comes up behind you and completely wipes out. That's what it means. It means to have sin covered. Okay? It means that God's not looking at you and seeing your sin. That's a beautiful thing, because you're probably looking at the mirror seeing your sin. Okay? That's a problem, because that's not how God looks at you. You're living a life of deception. Satan wants you to look in the mirror and see your sin. And he wants you to see what God has already forgiven. He wants you to be free. That's what we say on the wall. We want to experience God, and we want to find the freedom. What he's offering us is a pure freedom, not to see yourself as you're seeing yourself, but to see yourself as God sees yourself, because then you're blessed. That is an awesome gift. And then he goes on, blessed is the one, the man, the woman, against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Iniquity is a planned wickedness. That is when God is looking at you and he says, against whom the Lord counts you not as one who is wicked or evil, but you're coming to him pure and open and ready for his forgiveness and his love. Blessed is one who stands like that. Ah, but we might say, man, how did I get there? We're going to get there. The pathway of blessing is a journey, and that journey starts with forgiveness. And we're going to see how he's going to take us so that we don't find ourselves in iniquity, we don't find ourselves in this transgression, and we don't find ourselves in the constant, ongoing aspect of sin. You see, God wants to do more than forgive you and me. He wants to change our character. Okay? God's always interested in our character. It's not just about forgiveness. It's about a changed life. When God comes upon us, like we sang in the song, it changes everything. It changes me. When God falls, I fall on my knees. I see myself before him. He's powerful and he's mighty and he is authority over my life. And I begin to find myself in that. But he ends with this, and this is the part I had to really dive in deep, because it's the difficult piece. He says, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Oh, my. How I like to fool myself about my sin. You've probably done it too. Oh, it's not so bad. It's not so bad, is it? You know, nobody really knows. It's not hurting anybody. You know, and he says, blessed is the one whose spirit has no deceit. So there's a place that you and I have to cross, and the cross is to get honest with God. Blessed is the one who's honest with God, who doesn't try to cover up our own sin, who doesn't try to belittle something that God hasn't belittled, they'll not try to pretend we hadn't sinned when God died for that on the cross and it cost him everything. No, we come to him holy and blameless because he made us that way on the cross, and we don't belittle it. Blessed is the one. But he goes on, he says in verse 3, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Look at that. It says, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." So he moves in this place by which he says, okay, you know, when this sin is on me, when I'm feeling heavy, I don't have this freedom, and it feels this weight. Now, we often say, man, I don't want to feel this weight. Well, God doesn't want you to feel it either. He wants you free. Now, feeling the weight isn't necessarily a bad thing. When I was thinking about what David was experiencing here, you know, here he says, you know, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And then he goes on to say, you know, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. You know, I'm thinking, you know, there can be a really good side to feeling it. And this is why. When I don't think my sin matters, I don't feel remorse for it. I don't feel a heaviness. You know, if I've hurt someone close to me, how do I feel? How do you feel? You feel the weight, don't you? And that weight is a move of the Spirit. That weight is proof that the Holy Spirit is moving in your life. That weight is acknowledging in your heart that something's wrong and you need to address what's wrong. The weight is good because that weight makes you want to go to this other person and ask for forgiveness and be reconciled and have it come together. Well, that weight also lets us know that something's wrong between us and God, and we no longer have the deceit to pretend there's something not right between us and God. So we come to him and we confess sin, because see, confess sin is forgiven sin. God says if you confess your sin, God, who's faithful and just, will forgive your sin. Unconfessed sin isn't forgiven sin. So we want the Spirit to impress on your life and my life. We want to be alive. To be dead in our spirit is not to feel anything. Hear me? If we're not feeling anything through our sin and through our brokenness, we need to get on our knees and ask the Holy Spirit, awaken my soul, awaken my heart, awaken my relationship, awaken my intimacy with this person that I could care less how I feel about this. That's a problem. And it becomes deceit in our soul, and we lose the blessing. You see, David's saying, blessed is the one by which this is taken away, and there's not an evil intent, and the Spirit is pure. We want to be in that place because we have a mighty God who gave his life for every one of us so we might have it. He goes on to say a little bit further in verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's a promise that he lays out to every one of us in the room. What I want you to understand about these first five verses is the pathway to blessing. And the first step of it is acknowledgement of who we are before God. We're not going to be fake. God already knows everything about you. There's nothing that we can hide. And we can come before them. And the real blessing that David writes is, and I did all of this. I felt the weight of it. And he forgave it. Ah, the freedom in that. When I'm in that place with God, as I might be in that place with you if I've sinned against you, now our relationship is open and a new blessing begins to emerge. And that's the place that God wants us. Because until we're in that place, a blessing can't emerge out of it. Now, why do we struggle with this first piece so much? Why do we struggle with the deceit of it so much? Because we've learned in our culture to weigh the levels of sin. And that's a dangerous thing. We can often feel like, you know, my sin didn't hurt anybody, so therefore it's not not bad. And if I don't really feel as bad, I don't really feel the need for God to forgive me. I don't really feel then the intimacy and the power of the cross. If I make my sin small, then I also make what God did for me on the cross small. If I make my sin small, I don't feel the sense of God's deep love to forgive me from it, which then makes my love for God small and less intimate. David often speaks about sin being repulsive. Now, we don't often find our sin repulsive. We find other people's sin repulsive. It's kind of like body odor. We don't often think we stink, but we think everybody else does. So we look at sin and we go, man, that sin's repulsive. What that person's doing to his spouse is repulsive. Or what that sin that person has, an addiction, that's repulsive. Or what that person's doing and thinking about innocent people or trafficking, or the list goes on, we might say, that's repulsive sin. But me? Oh, what I did's not repulsive. And then we begin to look at the cross, and we see the cross at a distance that we which we begin to walk toward. And in the distance, it seems small, and we're big. And the closer we get to it, the larger it gets. And we see it huge, and we're finally standing beneath it, and we're looking up, and the cross is massive. And on that cross, we see Jesus. And the crown of thorns on his head, and the nail prints, nails in his hands and in his feet. And we look up at him, and we say, are you there because I cheated on my taxes? He says, yeah. Because all sin's in the eyes of the beholder. And all sin is repulsive to God. Because he's holy. We say, are you there because I looked at pornography? Didn't hurt anybody. Yes. Are you there because I fudged on my taxes? Are you there because I didn't give my boss a fool's day's work? Yes. You see, the Old Testament in which this passage is written has a much more defined understanding of what it means to stand before God. You see, when God called Abraham from worshiping other gods, and he made a covenant with Abraham that God would, that through Abraham, the children of Abraham of which we are, that his people would believe in God, they would walk in a different pathway. That's character. And then as that journey went on, a little bit later, you hear about Moses, and Moses was raised up to lead the people that were Abraham's people that were in captivity in Egypt. And he was going to lead them out of Egypt and their bondage and take them across the wilderness, across the Red Sea, into the Promised Land. And on that journey of being God's people, remember, the rest of the world still worshiping idol gods all around. And there's this one group of people who's worshiping monotheistically, the living God. And on the way, before they enter the Promised Land, which would be important, they go to Mount Sinai, and that's the place where Moses was given the law. And for the first time in world history, the world received a moral code. That's character. Before that time, people responded and acted simply out of what the desire of their heart was. They had no sense of what was right or wrong. What was right or wrong is what they wanted to do. And it was breaking the world apart. And God called this people to be his own, to bring into the world a new sense of understanding of what it means. And then in that moral code was an understanding of sin and what sin mean, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It was very serious of what that meant. And then there was the sacrificial code, what it would mean to pay the price of sin. And they would, in the Old Testament, would sacrifice animals to come. And that would mean that you would kill an animal and the blood would come out of the animal, which mean it would be the spilling of the blood of the innocent for the one who is guilty, which was the person, you and me. They took sin seriously. We've lost all of that. But Paul writes it in one passage where he says, the wages of sin is death. So now we look at the cross and we see the perfect Lamb of God who said, I am the sacrifice That's how serious deception of sin is. So David spends these five verses beginning to help us understand how much we need God and to love Him for how much He gave us so we didn't find ourselves in a place of death. I think Jesus says it beautifully in this passage in Luke chapter 7. Let me share with you. It's not on the screen. You can write it down in your notes and study it at home. And it's a story that illustrates what he's talking about here. In Luke 7, beginning with verse 36, he says this. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city. I don't need to go any further. What's a woman of the city? We all know what's coming next. Who is a sinner? When she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, and this was an open thing, anybody would come. So it wouldn't have been uncommon that she would have come in and sat with people that were having a theological discussion in conversations. It says, she came into the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Now, an alabaster flask was like a carved stone of precious oil that you would break the top off in order to get the oil. So it's very, extremely valuable and not replaceable. So she came with the most valuable thing that she had when she came into the house. She stands behind Jesus at his feet. He would have been reclining face first, feet behind him, on his stomach, talking with a group of people in the center. And she's behind him. It says she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, hear this clearly, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who was touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, so what did Jesus do? Read his mind. So don't think you can hold deceit in your heart. God knows it all. And Jesus answering said to Simon, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, which is like 500 days of work, and the other 50, like 50 days of work. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Hear that, will love him more. The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt, Simon answered. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, which would have been the normal custom to wash one's feet when they came in. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, which would have been normal to greet someone with a kiss on both sides as they came into the house. It says welcome, it's hospitality. But from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet, which is the form and the place of the lowest servant. It's humility. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And listen to this. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. You see, what David wants us to understand in his first five verses is really a story about love. How do we love God? Do we really understand fully what God has done for us? When we grasp the enormity of the cross and the reason for the thorns and the reason for the nails and that the sacrifice was authentic, then our love increases. You did that for me? For my, what I would consider petty sin? It cost you that. It changes my love. So David says, once we kind of get a sense that blessed is the one who's completely forgiven, whose sins before God are unfolded, he comes into verse 6. He says this, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in a rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. What is he saying there? Basically, he's helping us understand that if we don't have a constant ongoing relationship with God, that we're not seeking him each morning. When we're in difficult times, it'll be difficult to hear him. He's not lost, but we learn to hear his voice. And we learn to hear his voice and to follow in his way. That leads to blessing, even when we're in the midst of difficult times. But he doesn't stop there. In verse 7, he goes on, he says, you are a hiding place for me. Look at that. What does that mean? Some of you probably read the book, The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom. And when she hid Jews during the Holocaust, during World War II, in the Netherlands. And you can go and see her house today, and you can see where they had hidden behind. But the Jews came there. It didn't cost them anything to be hidden, but it cost Corrie and her family everything. They were eventually caught up. They were put in a Nazi prison camp, a concentration camp, and her father and her younger sister died in that camp, and Corrie survived. It cost them everything, but it was free to be hidden. I mean, think about, well, what does it mean to be free, to be hidden in Christ? What is that like? When I'm in the midst of trouble, when I'm in the midst of struggle, what does it mean to be embraced when the Old Testament often says, he hides me in the shadow of his wings? You know, people respond radically different who understand being held and hidden by Christ than those who don't. When we're in the midst of hard times, when you are hidden in Christ, it means that you know that God has you. You know that God has the next step, that God is watching over you, that God is caring for you, that God's protection is over you. You're in that hiding place, and that impacts how angry you get. It impacts what your decision on your next move is. It begins to show your character, your deepest character. It shows what you believe and what you hope and what you feel. All that's being hidden in Christ because you know that he has you. And the response of one hidden in Christ is hugely different from those who don't know Christ at all and how they respond to the world. I watched yesterday the beautiful example of all of you, and I see you in the room, who volunteered and helped out with Hello Summer. When this thing started at 4 o'clock and at 4:05, a big thunderstorm came through, and everybody's grabbing the tents, and they're breaking apart, and there's nothing you can do because the weather's coming. It takes down a couple trees on our property, and then the place is a mess, and Abigail comes up and sings on the stage, and then it takes them 3 hours to get the concert venue set back up. But what I watched was our volunteers hidden in Christ. They responded beautifully. They brought out s'mores, and they cooked them in the kitchen, and they began to feed the crowd, and they began to gather. The attitudes were, oh, woe us, we spent this money, we wanted all this to happen. It was God, how can we love on your people? And we saw people hidden in Christ because this congregation, you're growing in maturity in Christ, and you know what it is to live in him and to know that he has your future and he has your moment, and you walk with him in that powerful way. Isn't that awesome? That's what he is speaking of. He says, preserve me from trouble, he goes on, and you surround me with shouts of deliverance. So not only is the pathway to blessing one of forgiveness, it's also one of protection. But I want to ask you on deliverance. When deliverance comes in, it usually means that we have to be delivered from something. That's what he's speaking about. And when you and I need to be delivered from something, often we don't need the still small voice of God. We need the shout of God, okay? When you're struggling with something in your life and you're wondering right now, what do I need to be delivered from? What God is saying to you in a pathway to blessing is he will surround you with a shout of deliverance. What is the world saying to you right now? Maybe God needs to surround you with a voice of deliverance saying, no, you are my child. You don't belong to the world. You might be feeling inside a bondage to an addiction, and God says, I'm an overcoming God. I've overcome the world. I'm going to surround you with shouts of deliverance that you not fall into that place of bondage that you're in. That's a shout of deliverance. You got a tape playing that's telling you you're this person versus the other person, and God's coming around you with a shout of deliverance. You are mine. I created you, and you are perfect, and I've got a plan for your life. Don't give up. That's a shout of deliverance. You see, that's what it means to be blessed. And we come to him, and he surrounds us with shouts of deliverance. I want you to write in your notes the things that Satan is speaking to your heart or the world is speaking to your heart. What are those things that are holding you in bondage that you want to surround? You want God to surround you with a shout of deliverance because that's the blessing that he has for you. That's his promise. It's a pathway to blessing. But David doesn't stop there. He continues on in the third piece, which is huge. In verse 8, he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, and it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. So listen to the flow. It's a process. I come to God, and there's no deceit in my spirit. It's how I stand before him. I come clean, I ask him to forgive my sin, and he makes my way perfect, and he covers my sin, and he takes off the weight because I'm pure with him. I them and in a place by which I come to him, and he's hiding me, he's protecting me, he's changing my thought patterns and the things that I'm hoping for. I'm seeing the world through different eyes because now I'm seeing it held within the context of the arms of the powerful God. And now he comes to me and he says, now you don't have to be like a mule. You're in the place that I can instruct you, and I can teach you, and I can counsel you to the way and the truth and the life. This also is a movement. How many of you ordered something in the mail, and you got a list of instructions? I know I have. How's it worked for you? I've read some of those instructions and gone, who is writing these? And I'm a visual person, so I typically just put it all on the floor and begin to figure it out. And then when I can, I go back to the instructions, I read it once, and I read it again, and I read it again. You know, God says, I will instruct you. It means that there's a base set of instructions for how you and I can lead a blessed life. Clearly, God knows it, because he made you. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just throw the Bible at you and say, read the Bible and get it. He says, I will teach you. Teaching takes instruction to another level. Instruction are just facts. Teaching means there's an interaction. This means that you are now in a place that God wants to interact with your life. Remember, this is a living God. God wants to speak to you. If you read the Word of God, he will speak to you. There'll be an interaction. He will surround you with his people, and he will help you understand what he wants you to do. And he goes a little further. He says, I will counsel you with my eye on you. You see, you can instruct and teach a crowd, but you can only counsel an individual. I don't counsel you from the stage. I teach you. But if we're sitting in my office individually or grabbing a cup of coffee, now we're into counseling. He says, I counsel you with an eye on you. Counsel gets very personal. It's when God takes the instruction and he takes the teaching and he puts it in the exact context in which you live, in which you are walking, in which you are struggling, in which you are in bondage, and he draws you out with his eye directly on you. Get it, church? That's the gift of your Heavenly Father. You see, the character of God in your life is tremendous. He's not putting us here to walk alone. He's not just put us on the earth with no purpose or no reason. He wants us to find this freedom and discover this purpose and have this life in this way. And he says, I want to forgive you. I want us, our relationship to be clean so that you will gather in this hiding place by which I can protect you and show you what I have for your future. And then I want you to understand fully what the plans that I have for you, which are plans, as Jeremiah says, to prosper and to do well. And I will instruct you and teach you, and I will counsel you to the very detail of your life. This is your God. And it's available for you and me every day of our life. Every day of our life. We don't need to fight it. Just rest in it. And I love how he ends in verse 11, where he says, be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you of upright heart. That's the new person. When you and I go out this week, could we honestly say that my greatest gladness, my greatest joy is going to be in the Lord and not in everything else? When you and I can say, I am glad in the Lord, all other blessings find their place. All other trouble finds its place. All emotions and feelings about what is happening, what isn't, finds its place. Because I am glad in the Lord and I'm rejoicing in him. That's the character of God. That's what he has for you. That is the pathway to a life of deep blessing. If this week you will meditate on that and journey in that and make this your own, watch the joy emerge. It'll be incredible. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your blessing. We thank you for your presence. Father, I thank you that David shares with us the amazing truth that you never give up on us, that you pursue our lives. You want to change us through the power of your Spirit. You want to write your law on our hearts. You want us to make us alive in your presence. You want to hide us from the storms, protect us in the trouble, and set our feet on a path that leads to life. God, you are so awesome. And you are so good. Father, I pray over this room today for every soul in this place that meets you face to face today. For the one who meets you in this place today and has wondered who you are. Father, I pray he or she may open their heart to your grace. If the sin that has pervaded life is forgiven, if they look to you and ask you into their life and therefore are saved, and they begin this amazing journey called life, eternal life. Father, may your love be upon us and your Spirit move in the room, and may we hear your voice. Thank you for your deep love. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.